So we've been talking about 40 days of focus. And in what ways have you been letting go of something to make room for someone? That someone's Jesus with a capital S. It's two more weeks left before Resurrection Sunday, as Delbert did a great job of reminding us. Without the resurrection, our faith is futile. It's in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's no hope. There's no reason to even live it. And yet it comes. And we're thankful we get to celebrate that. But as we have this last chance, a couple weeks, still a great time to let go of something, to give more time to the someone who wants your time and wants your heart and wants to be a part of your life. John the Baptist put us this way, as you know, he must increase, but I must decrease. I must keep growing in my walk, but in relationship to him, I just need to keep moving myself away from myself. Less of self and more of Jesus, more and more each day like thee, just to live in full surrender for my Lord who ransomed me. And we're so thankful for that, what God has done for us, and that we would continue to allow him to increase in our life and to decrease in our own word. So we're looking at 2 Peter. You've got your book there, your tablet there, your phone, and we'll turn there and we'll get ready to read this first chapter. Giving you some titles. They're up on the screen. They're also in your sermon outline. I encourage you to take that the bulletin and follow along and fill in the blanks and write down things that stand out to you. But here's what some of the authors have said about this passage, 16 through 21. Christ's glory in the prophetic word. Another author said it's Peter's preaching results from his own eyewitness experience. Experiences fade, but the word remains. And the world darkens, but the world shines. And I've been sharing those with you just to give you a little bit of sense of what the passage is about, so that when we read it and then we study it, you go, oh yeah, those guys were right. Those guys understood this passage and the study that they have done. So here's our passage, the first chapter of 2 Peter. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Father, again, this is your word, and your word today talks to us about your word. And so we want to make it a part of our lives. We want to grow in it. And thank you that you've provided it for us. Thank you for the opportunity to be together. It is a joy to grow together as the family at Majestic Baptist Church. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage, we note that Peter is, in this first section, the first kind of vignette that I go through, that Peter is comparing his personal experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, which he writes about in verses 16 through 18. He's comparing that to this trustworthy experience that he had. He's comparing it to this, what Jesus has done for us in giving us his word. And I think he's saying this, listen, if you won't believe what I'm telling you about my personal experience with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, then believe me when I talk to you about the word. That is my experience, and maybe that doesn't settle well with you for some reason, and you go through it and you go, well, yeah, but that's his personal experience. But Peter's saying, you know, I truly was with God. I was with Jesus Christ. But now, if that doesn't connect for you, I want you to understand. I want to give you some help. I want you to understand the word of God, the word of Jesus, what he has for us. I think he's saying this. The word of God is trustworthy. If you don't think my experience was trustworthy, I'm telling you, the word of God is trustworthy. You can trust it. You can depend on it. It confirms what took place for me on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we know that other biblical writers talk about the trustworthiness of Scripture, the dependability of Scripture, the fact that it is part of our lives and it can move us and it can guide us and this can help us understand who Jesus Christ is. The psalmist understood that well. David, when he wrote in Psalm 119, those 176 verses, almost all of them comparing having something about the word, precepts, law, commandments, your intentions, those sorts of things that help us to understand this is your word. He says this in Psalm 119, 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Hard for me to get that one out there. Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. It's there. It's going to be there. It's not going anywhere. It's right there for us. He goes on in that chapter, and he talks about, in Proverbs, Solomon says, every word of God proves true. It is true, right? Amen? This is God's truth. What we call it, what he says about him. But every word proves true. And he's a shield to those who take refuge in him. If we come to him, here's the truth, and we come to him, he'll be a shield to us because he is the truth. It's not going anywhere. It's not going to move away from us. It's right there for us. Isaiah, as he writes, as God guided him to write, he said, the grass withers, the flower falls. But the word of God will, what? Stand forever. And Peter picks up on that in his first letter. You never understood that, maybe even your footnotes say, oh yeah, he's referring back to Isaiah chapter 40, where he says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. Well, that sounds like Isaiah 40, right? But the word of God remains forever. It's all right to borrow a little bit. Peter could borrow a little bit. They didn't call that plagiarism when they wrote scripture, all right? They just called that referring back to which God had already given to them, right? Because it's important. The Bible speaks of itself. If we don't understand what's something that's in the Word of God, what do? We turn back and we look at Scripture. What does Scripture say? How does it help us to understand what's there? And Peter understood that. He goes back to what he probably knew, probably what he had memorized from Isaiah 40, and he just puts it here for us, that the Word of God remains forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. It will never go away. You see, God's word is trustworthy because he is trustworthy. Okay, some of you follow me well there, right? God's word is trustworthy because he is trustworthy. His content matches his character. What we have here, what he has given to us, matches his character. He will always be there. Ms. Delbert prayed for us earlier. He's always there. The Holy Spirit's there. Why do we say, I don't feel you're near when the Holy Spirit is right there? As Charles Stanley gave us some guidance toward that. He's right there with us. He's always right there. And he's always going to be there. His content in the Word matches his character, who he is. So Jesus challenges in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, as he finishes the Sermon on the Mount. As he's given all those things to the people that were gathered around him there on the mountainside. Well, kind of, we would say they're kind of hills. But it says a Sermon on the Mount for them. And he says to them, listen, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. We can stand on it. God's word is trustworthy. It's built upon the rock. It's built upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. Therefore, God's word being trustworthy, we can stand on it for our lives. We can be confident in it. It is a blessed assurance. I think we just sang that, didn't we? It is a blessed assurance. This is what we have. Because he is trustworthy, his word is always trustworthy too. And I think Peter wants us to understand that as he talks about, he thinks back about what the experience was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and now he transitions and says, this is the word of God. My experience was true. It was a true thing that happened, all right? He knew that. But I think he's saying, listen, if you might struggle with that, I want you to know the word itself is fully trustworthy because of who Jesus is. As he goes on in the rest of verse 19, where he says, excuse me, and we have this prophetic word more fully confirmed to you, which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises. I think you can pick out what I picked out. The word is a light. It's trustworthy, but it's also a light. Therefore, we need to do what with it? Pay attention. Yeah, it's right there in the text. Pay attention to it. Make sure it's a part of our life. King David, again, is even, he understood the word of God being trustworthy, but he also understood that it was a light to guide us. And certainly, you know Psalm 119, 105. You probably even could read it with me, right? The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Who typed that thing up there? The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's guidance to us. As a light, it's guidance to us. It's there to help us in those times when we need a little bit of help. Or it's there for those times when we don't need a little bit of help. And it's still going to guide us. And it's going to help us to follow him. He goes on as he goes further, even into that passage in Psalm 119. The unfolding of your word gives light. I like that thought. The unfolding. So what do? We unfold something. Let's see. Well, I have a handkerchief here. I haven't used it either today, just so you know. Okay. So you unfold it, and it just reveals more things. It opens up, and there's more. Oh, my goodness. It's really kind of big. Right? When we unfold the word, it opens things to us. It shows us things that we need and need to be a part of our life and to grow and to be a part of that. So you think of Psalm 119, 105, it gives guidance to us, but it also gives direction to us. It unfolds things for us so that we know what's next. We know what to do next in our lives. Now, as I think about this passage, I'm thinking about now Peter, he looks back. Is he thinking about what he's talking here? He looks back to his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, verses 12 through 15. He looks back to that. And he says, this is what we told you about. This is my experience. I understand that. But now in this verse, he goes on and moves from looking back. Now he starts looking forward. As he says, do well to pay attention to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns. So he's speaking about Christ's return. Christ being a part of our lives someday. And the morning star rises in your hearts. The morning star, you can go to Revelation chapter 22, 16, where Jesus says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. I am the bright morning star. Peter understands, probably Jesus had used that term before, because Peter didn't have Revelation 22, 16. It wasn't a part of what he had. But he understood that Jesus probably used this phrase at some point, and he refers back to it, understanding that he's talking about his coming, the day that's coming, this day when he comes. But also in that, he rises like that bright morning star. And certainly we would understand, even in our world, in our day-to-day, we think about a bright morning star. What is the bright morning star? comes forward in the morning time, it stands out to us. There's a brilliance to it. There's something that we say, we notice that. You've probably even seen it here among us in our dark sky initiative that we have here in Pueblo West. You've probably seen Venus out there, but Jesus says, listen, I'm the one. I'm the root descendant of David, and I am the bright morning star. I will appear, and I'm going to rise in your hearts someday in this very, very special, special way. Revelation 22, verses 4 and 5, as you go back and look at that chapter a little bit more, says this. They will see his face, speaking of us, his children. They will see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. Think about that day. Think about that day. What it'll be like when we're with Him. The new heavens, the new earth. We won't need light anymore. I mean, right now we go, man, I need night. I need a good night's sleep. Not in the future. You won't need it. You won't need the daylight. You won't need the nighttime to come. We, as a part of His family, because He will be our light. And God's Word is a light, and it speaks of the light, just as we have said. He speaks of the light that we need. And you know this, what happens when we don't have literal light? We stumble over things. You've done it before. You've hit your toe. Ah! In the middle of the night, right? We've all had that happen to us. Or you've run into a door, especially if you wear glasses and you don't wear your glasses when you get up in the middle of the night. You understand that. When we don't have literal light, we stumble and fall. What happens when we don't have figurative light in our world, in our lives? We make bad decisions. We have poor decisions when the light isn't shining to be able to help us understand what's next figuratively. We can make poor decisions, not do things that would honor God because we're not having the light in our lives. What happens when the world doesn't live by the light of the world, of the Word? We have a dark world. Have you noticed that about our world? It's really dark. And although the world does not heed the Word that is light, it needs the Word that is light. And you know it. You know that. You see that. And Peter talks about this here. He talks about the darkness. We do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, to the Word of God, to pay attention to it. Because it can help us and shine the light of what's before us. And that's a sense of what Easter's all about, Resurrection Sunday's all about, shining the light to a world that doesn't think they need it or heed it, but they do need it, and they need to heed it. And we have this opportunity to share what Christ has done for us. And you've got a card right there on your deal. I thought I'd put it in my pocket there. There it is. Thank you, Lowell. It's his birthday today. Jeannie's birthday today. A couple people have birthdays today. How about that, huh? Hey, so... But we have that opportunity. Here's a way to say, we're a part of the light. We're paying attention to the light. And I'd love for you to have the light too. So take advantage of that. Use that card. If every one of us just invited one person, think about the opportunity that would be there for people to hear the light and to learn to pay attention to the light of what God has for us. Last week, so I've got to remember how to do this. Think about if our world would heed the Word of God, think about how that would change the crime rate. Think about how that would change the feeling toward abortion, the taking of lives. Think about how that could make possible a political unity and not a divide if we would heed the Word of God. Well, sometimes I just want to say to our government officials, just try 2 Chronicles 7:14. Just try it. Humble yourself and pray and turn from your sin and see what God would do. We've tried all sorts of other things to try to make things work, and they're not working very good. How about just trying this? It works. It would work. They would turn to you. The word is trustworthy. You can stand on it. The word is a light. So pay attention to it. Follow it. Know it. Get into the word. And when it guides you, go that direction. Do what it says. Be that wise man. His house upon the rock. Third, as we get into 20, verses 20 and 21, I see this. This is going to sound simplistic, and it's going to sound kind of, well, you know, really, Pastor? But I want you to understand it. The Word is God's. Well, yeah, I know it's the Word of God. No, but the Word is God's, and you can believe it. Because it is His. As written by men, we understand that, but it's God's word as He brought it all together for us. So I think we see here in verses 20 and 21, we see Peter again. He's comparing the God's word to the word of men. Now remember when Peter wrote this letter, he didn't have this, right? He had maybe some Old Testament books. He might have had some New Testament books. I mean, he refers in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, he says, Paul's got some writings, and some of them are a little bit hard to understand. So he had some knowledge of what we know is put together, but as he's writing, in his day, he did not have what we have, what we call the canon of Scripture, the 66 books that have been put together for God's Word to be a part of our lives. But he knew from oral tradition, he knew it had been passed on to him by rabbis. I would imagine he also remembered a lot of things that Jesus said to him. Remember, their hearing was a little bit better than ours. They had far less distractions. And being they didn't have the word, when they heard the word from Jesus, I'm sure they had ears on. And those things, as they learned things, they memorized things better, they remember things better than we do because of less distractions and because it wasn't written down. Therefore, they had to really listen well to put it into their lives. In light of the context, he's talking about the fact that I had this experience on the Mount with Jesus, and this Mount is true, but you might not believe, take it that way. You might need more evidence. And so I'm going to tell you about the Word of God, how important it is. And it confirms what took place on the Mount for me. But he also, think about this, he's referring back to that, but he's also kind of looking ahead as he thinks about Scripture, the importance of Scripture, that the Word is God's. Notice what it says in verse chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people. Okay, he's thinking back. He understood the days before him, there were false prophets then too. They come in sheep's clothing, but they're really ferocious wolves. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, I believe. Just as there will also be false teachers among you. They were there then, and they're going to be there among you too. And they're going to secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Master, Jesus, who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Notice what he says. Remember what he said in verse 16? Hey, I'm not giving you any cleverly devised myths. Not making up any stories, any legacy stories, any legends. I'm not doing that. I'm telling you exactly what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in that, I'm going to tell you exactly what God's word is for you, even this day. He's making a point. Referring back, looking forward, he's making a point that this, God's word, this is profound, is God's word. God's word is God's word. And from what Peter knew of God's word, he knew that there were some truths that would come out of that, and which he gives us in verse 20 and 21. He understood that the word of God is trustworthy. He understood understood that the Word of God is a light for us. And as he speaks about prophecy, I'm including that word with the Word of God. There were the prophets. Yes, I understand that. And we're going to talk more about prophecy when we get into chapter 2 and 3 and what was going to come, right? We understand that. But I'm going to equate the word prophecy with the Word of God. That's what he's speaking about. That's what he knew. We know it as the Word of God. And he says these three things. He says in verse 20, knowing the first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Now, this is kind of how I'm trying to understand that. People would say this, well, let me see. Did God really mean that when he said that? Any of you read Genesis 3 lately? There's these people called Adam and Eve. And they said the same thing. Satan came to them, pushed against them, and said, did God really say to us we shouldn't eat of that one tree in the garden? And Satan said, no, he really didn't say that. But he didn't mean that. Because if you did it, you'd know good and evil. It'd be good for you. You'd be like God. I mean, that's a question we've all been asking. Did God really mean that when he said that? Because I want to have my own interpretation. I know what God's word says about this and that and everything else, but you know what, man? In this day and age, I'm not so sure that God really meant that. Guess God changed his mind the last 20 years, huh? God didn't really mean for that to be in the Old Testament. He didn't really mean for that to be in the New Testament. I think that he's capitulating a little bit. You know, well, no, things are different now. It's a different society. No scripture came about by man's own interpretation. This is what I think God meant. No, God knew what he meant. We just need to heed it and use it and make it a part of our lives and obey it. Joy in that, and find joy in obeying what God has given to us. Why? Because guess what? God is God, you're not. And he knows what is best for you. And he knows what is best for me. And if it wasn't the best for us, he would have told us that. He wouldn't play games with us. He's trustworthy. He wouldn't try to jerk us around. Well, you know, today, tomorrow. No, scripture, as they put it together, is based on anybody's interpretation, giving us what God had for us. Secondly, he doesn't use that word, but he says, first of all, so we could say, secondly, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Again, I was trying to understand this, I put it in my own words, that, you know, I don't think any of the men who wrote, the writers who wrote, I don't think they got up in the morning and, like a musician, said, you know what? I need to write a song today. Not necessarily a song, but no, they didn't get up and go, you know what? I need to write a little bit of God's word today. They didn't do that. No prophecy came about by the will of man. Now, God guided them. We understand that. That's the third point. But the fact is that they didn't get up and go, wow, today I need to do this because this is God's word and I need to put it down. And if it doesn't get done today, I'll be in trouble tomorrow because I got a lot to do tomorrow. No prophecy came by the will of man. It was God's work in their lives to be able to put together his word for us. And thirdly, although it doesn't say three, but it's the third thing, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. When the authors penned their words, God used their personalities and writing styles, of course, as he carried them along. They were moved by God, even though they didn't know, oftentimes, they were being moved by God. They were moved by God, even though oftentimes they didn't know they were moved by God. Yes, there are some points where they give, thus saith the Lord, where God did kind of dictate to them, this is what I want you to put down. Okay? But in these letters that are here, oftentimes as they just wrote these letters to be able to bring God's word to their people, they were doing what God wanted them to do, but they wouldn't have known that it was going to end up as inspired word of God in Scripture. They were writing a letter. I'm not not putting down what they did. I'm not degrading Scripture. I'm just saying they were writing these letters, and God was using them. He's putting His mark, His stamp on them as they wrote them for us. They were trustworthy writings, and they were carried along. I think carried along, maybe we could use the word guided or moved by the Holy Spirit. God's word penned by God's men. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, Peter is writing not primarily about the interpretation of Scripture, but the origin of Scripture. That's what he's saying here. Scripture came from God, using men to be able to put down what He wanted for us to know. Okay, I will. All right? So being the Word is trustworthy, a pure light, it's God's Word. Guess what? We can believe it. We can believe it. We can trust it. We can embrace it. We can speak of it as the words of God in the Word of God. So, lastly, oh, it's only 8:17. I got plenty of time. This is good. I've been sharing with you some "that was God" moments in my life. And I had two of them while we were on vacation. Let me share those with you. I've got the picture of this book. It's a book that Alicia's mom had. And Alicia's done a great job of picking out some books for us to read at night. She's reading them at this time. And we're in vacation. We're in Atascadero, California, but it's about 30 minutes from San Luis Obispo. If you know where that's at, it's kind of near the coast. It's halfway between San Francisco and L.A. So we're reading this book. We read the first chapter. We get to the second chapter. Remember where we are. Did I say we're basically in San Luis Obispo? You got that? Here, let me read to you. This is a lady who was a translator, Bible translator in the Philippines, starting in the 60s through the years. She's talking about growing up on a farm in Southern California. Early in the morning, before anyone else was awake, I used to call our collie, Laddie, and she'd saunter over the hills and down through the gullies of our 1,000-acre farm and watch the sun come up. Soft, lacy Spanish moss dripping from the oak trees looked otherworldly in morning's first light, and the yellow buttercups was richer then. I'd dream about the house I'd have someday, a big, beautiful farmhouse with a white fence. Cows would graze on the rolling hills surrounding it. Best of all, my house would be crowded with happy people. Occasionally in my dream, I'd leave my house and friends and go to the hospital. I worked as a nurse like my mom. To me, it was the perfect life. I had it in here. Now it's all gone. I'm not finding it. I had it a moment ago. I'll put it this way. I can't believe I can't find it. 1,000-acre ranch in the hills. She grew up in San Luis Obispo County. Obispo County. I'm in San Luis Obispo County reading this book. Can't make it up. That was God. How could God know I'm going to be in that county with my wife on vacation, and this lady, who Alicia just picked the book out of some of her mom's books. And I know that. Let me see if I give you another one. Maybe I can find this one. So she goes to college. God calls her into Bible translation. She looks into Wycliffe Bible Translators, which is very, very good, reliable. Yeah. So she goes to school, does a little summer institute. She goes to summer institute in linguistics. It's a part of Wycliffe's. It's a summer program. You go and you get some basis to know how to translate the Word of God. And believe me, translating the Word of God into the language, I've been telling you that from the last book I read. I mean, it takes 30 years to do the whole Bible. Again, it's not word-for-word translation. So we're reading. This is the next chapter, the next night. She goes to Guatemala to learn the language. She thinks she's going to Philippines. She said, while in Guatemala, I also finally began to understand what it means to be a missionary. I lived with translators, Ken and Bobby Williams, who were excellent role models. Living with them was like sitting in the front seat and watching Dad drive the car. The Williamses were living video footage of how to be a missionary. Ken and Bobby Williams stayed at Alicia's house many, many times in their travels as Wycliffe Bible translators and missionaries. Okay, God, you're near me. You're speaking to me. 2 days in a row, I read a book. We read a book. That was God. God wants to do the same thing when you read your Bible too. And that's why you read it. Because sometimes you're reading your Bible and you go, well, read that 14 times. Never saw that before. Right? Wow, God, that's kind of cool. Wow, God, you were really speaking to me today. It's God's Word. Let's read it. Because He has something to say to us. That was God. That was me speaking to you. Whether it's in the book, even as Delbert said, he just happened to be reading about Charles Stanley, and Charles Stanley gives him something that is, that was God for today. And if it went perfectly, he didn't know what I was preaching on today. That was God tying things together for us. And those moments are here in the Word, and they're all in here. And therefore, what should we do with it? Yeah, read it. Put ourselves into it. It's what God wants us to do. May I encourage you to do that? Been reading 2 Peter weekly? Some of you, yeah. I'm trying to encourage you, and I know you might read other things too, but I'm trying to encourage you. Put yourself in God's Word, because He has those moments that He has for you if you'll just get into His Word and be a part of it. What do you have? Here's what He says. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired by God. And it's profitable for teaching, correction, or reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, different translation that I memorized it in. All Scripture is inspired by God. All His words are good for us, and they are God's Word for us. Put yourself in it, my friend. Put yourself in it. How valuable important it is for us. I was reading and I couldn't find it. I looked all week long. Somebody might be able to help me out. It was either in Daily Bread or maybe Today in the Word. Don't you get that? About a man who was an atheist or an agnostic. He didn't believe, and he began reading the Bible, and he got to the place where we get to. Leviticus. This is just so hard to get through. These measurements for the tabernacle, just so hard. And this man came to know Jesus Christ because he read Leviticus. Because he recognized God really is an excellent God. And what God did, and putting all that together, this is important, this is valuable. I want it to look good because that's who I am. It brought him to Jesus Christ. So if somebody remembers reading that somewhere, let me know. But I looked through that. I went through the last Daily Bread and read every deal again. I can't find it. But that's so significant to me. Every word's important. It's valuable for us. Even the parts that are hard, like the genealogies and numbers. Those are hard, but they're valuable and they're important for us today. You know this, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus said that as he was being tempted by Satan, part of his life. Now, I want to help you as I think about that, thinking about bread. It reminds me of this man who has a hard time remembering to pray for his meals. If you're new here, that's me, okay? Well, somebody, a dear sister who's in this service, happened to give me something like this to put on my table. It says, pray first. And you know what? I still haven't got it down because it can sit right in front of me, and sometimes I still don't pray. But I'm getting better, all right? Any of you heard the new Matthew West song? to stop praying, you need to go listen to that song. I listened to it 8 or 9 times yesterday with tears in my eyes. Don't stop praying. I say to you, don't stop reading. Don't stop reading. You and I, we have time for the Word of God every day. You know that. We're busy. But we have time. We have time for those things that make us busy. Don't stop reading, my friend. It's God's Word. It's for you and for me. It was for Peter and the people in Asia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, Galatia that he was writing to. Don't stop reading. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell, to abide, to remain, to be a part of your life. Put it in so it comes out when you need it to come out. All right, so let me finish up here. I'm going to give you a break from reading 2 Peter for the next 2 weeks. Look at him. He's so excited. But I'm going to give you another homework assignment. Pastor, you just load us up with stuff all the time. Here's what I want you to do. Let's take time the next 2 weeks to read the last week of Jesus' life. Moving into Palm Sunday, moving into Easter Sunday. Let's take time to read that. And you can see up there, Matthew 21 through 28, Mark chapter 11 through 16, 19 through 24 of Luke, and 12 through 20. Pretty big chunks of scripture. But that's from the triumphal entry until his death and burial and his resurrection. And I want to encourage you, I want to invite you, challenge you, to take time this last couple weeks of 40 days of focus to really focus in on Jesus as the servant and the Savior. That's kind of where I'm going to go over the next 2 weeks. Join me in reading about Jesus this last week of his life. Well, it wasn't the last week of his life, but the last week before his crucifixion and resurrection, because he had 40 days after that. But let's focus in on him. The Word of God, who is the light of the world, let's focus in on him and see what he did for us. All he had to do for us. So join me in that. You can see those passages there. I'm grateful for the opportunity. I am who you say I am, right? Who is that? What are we? I'm a child of God, right? So I don't need to fear. God's given me help and strength. Guess what? If I do fear, go to the Word. Find those God passages. That was God speaking to me today. Man, I'm so thankful for that. Thank you, Lord, for speaking into my life. Father in heaven, thank you for what Peter's given to us. Thank you that your Word is trustworthy and we can stand on it. Thank you that it's light and we can pay attention to it and it will guide us. And it is your Word. Believe it. We can read it. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for how we're growing in it. Help us to make the time for it. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us. And thank you as we look to Easter and celebrating what you've done. Thank you for your sacrifice as the servant. In Jesus' name. I think that's good. We're not going to sing, Todd. We're at 8:30. Time to get started on the service right now. Man, that's good. I'm a child of God. I don't need to fear because I'm a child of God. And that is a blessed assurance, right? That's a blessed assurance. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Thanks for being here today. Come and join us in Sunday school. It's good to see your faces. Missed you last week. Had a great service that we were a part of. But you're my home. You're my family. I love you. Thank you. You're dismissed. Oh, you are sent, right? All right.